I'm so glad you're here with us on this week of the Colossians series when we are following through Paul's letter to an early church startup, we'll call it. We've been talking the last few weeks about the ways that the early church grew, the way these letters were read out loud, delivered orally, that was how they were intended, the way that Paul was really trying to set up a legacy. He was this leader trying to develop other leaders to then develop other and other. Things that I think we can all relate to, given our current vocations or spots in life, trying to develop others around us. And today we come to a part of the letter that if this whole letter were an album on Spotify, this would be the headlining track today, okay? Are you with me? This is the popular part of the letter. It's what people would think is the best part of the letter. It's the juicy stuff. It's the feel-good part. Okay, it's the part that everybody, if they know anything about Colossians, they want to talk about chapter 1, verse 15. That's where we are today, okay? Before we get started, would you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing and honoring to you, our rock and our redeemer. All this we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You see, Colossians 1, we've gotten through some of the introductory pieces. And now we're at a part where, as I looked at it, usually, you know, there's a clear part, a clear direction for a sermon. This is like just the whole thing. As Arthur and I would say, it preaches itself. It truly does. It's that good. And what I was thinking about as I got through the first few verses of it was just how visual we all are. Just how visual we are. I was reading that the mind can process images 60,000 times faster than words. That's no secret, I think, to us. We look at something, and to hold our attention, you need like a captivating landscape or some stained glass, right? Something to look at. You can go a lot faster in your mind if you're reading a picture book with a child than you can in a novel. Grasp the ideas clearer, stronger, more impactful. So here we have a final relief for Christians. This first verse, the way he starts it out, Paul is letting us know that finally, as visual people, you are getting the answer you've been looking for. And here's how he begins. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible Father, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him," and wait for it, "for him." That's really important. "He's before all things. In him, all things, they hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was so pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself and all things, whether on heaven or on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That's part one. But did you hear the first line? It says, "The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible Father." I, this week, was in the Hobby Lobby framing department, and I promise it connects. And I was standing there, you know, rang the bell, waiting for someone to come up to frame a print that we had unframed way too long. It was one of those. You know, you're somewhere, especially traveling, sometimes you pick something up and you think, when we get home, we're going to do something with this. And we're going to get it framed. And I mean, this trip was in October of 2022, and I was there this week. So let that color the story. I was standing there, and it was an unusual sized print. So I had to get it custom framed. And as I'm waiting and showing the person, you know, I would love this matting and this color frame would look great, and I think in our home, they're staring at the print, and the print was something that my husband had actually purchased in the Old Town Jerusalem. So if you've ever been to Israel, the Old Town looks just how it sounds, y'all. It is narrow. It's a little bit dusty on top of that old cobblestone and concrete. It's really gray. okay? Not a lot of color in Old Town Jerusalem, in the certain area where we were, where we bought this at a shop. And the reason I said, Creighton, we have to look in that shop was because it has this like gold foil overlay on the image. And so it's a painting, and it's a painting of Tiberias. And Tiberias might sound familiar. It's a Bible word, and it's the area where Jesus lived. It was like his HQ, his headquarters, his home camp, base camp. That's where the Galilee region is. That's where the Sea of Galilee is, where he walks on the water. That's where he feeds with the loaves and fishes. Right over here on the hilltop is where he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. It is the place. And so as we were going on our way to lunch in Old Town Jerusalem, we stopped by this shop, made the decision, picked up this print, and it has been sitting at our home way too long unframed. But I have to tell you, there was such a satisfaction when I picked it up at the store the other day, and I brought it home, and I looked at it, and I thought, it is no wonder we are visual people. It's no wonder. Having that, looking at it on occasion brings back memories I never remembered without the prompting. Maybe you too, you look through photos in your home, in a scrapbook or on your computer, and you think, I can't even remember that day, but now all of a sudden that I see it, you know, this person and this person, this person were there. And all of a sudden these memories, they start kind of flooding in. You see, Paul is writing to people who have not gotten the experience that even he had on the road to Damascus, but definitely not that those who walked with Jesus firsthand had. See, Paul is describing this amazing, incredible guy, but is also God to people who have not lived with Jesus. They're not contemporaries. And so he's trying to paint the best picture he can. We know that feeling, right? When we're trying to describe someone we know, and so you start going through the list of attributes, that's what Paul's doing. Paul knows they're visual people. And honestly, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that the visual imagery, that is a big theme in Scripture. In fact, seeing God, that's like the number one reward, as it's put in Scripture. That's the thing, if you read between the lines, what's actually on the page and what you can see is being said is that the people who know God closest see God in action. We see God in relationships. We see God at work. We see God in conversations with strangers, with relatives. You see, the more that we know God, the more we can look for where God is already at work. And so I've found a few places that I think you'll recall. I think they'll be familiar. Of places where seeing God is the prize. How about here on the Beatitudes, on the Sermon on the Mount, the fifth chapter of Matthew, and Jesus says the Beatitudes, they start with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." What's the requirement? The pure in heart. Pure is not a word that gets a lot of press today. Not often seen as the prize, the goal, the thing to strive for. And yet here from Jesus' own lips, we have what? "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God." And let's be real for a minute. The irony is that who's speaking? God. He stands there before them and he says, "Blessed are you who are pure in heart, for you will see." And I just can imagine him so much wanting to just go like this and go, "God, that's me." That's who he spends his whole adulthood trying to convey to these people. "I am God." If you need a thesis statement for Jesus's ministry, that's it. "I am God." And he stands there, and he looks at this crowd of people where he has no idea where they've come from, but they've all arrived to hear something that will move them to transform. Because is that why we all gather? Isn't that why you're here? is why I'm here. Because you are somehow expecting transformation, for something to not stay the same, for it not to be pale and stagnant and dormant, but to be alive and to be full of life. So famously, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the face of God. Or how about this one? I know you've heard it. It's the beginning part of one of the most famous wedding passages there is. And it starts like this. Love is patient, love is kind. Yes, you know it. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Now you see, right here is where usually the couple asks the pastor to stop reading. Because that first chunk is such a beautiful, perfect, Pinterest, Instagram-worthy scripture. It's just beautiful. But if you read after it, this is what it says. It says, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. I talked like a child. But when I became a man, I put the childish ways behind me. Paul says, then this, for now we see as in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Nestled in that most famous passage, is a promise that even though you see now, you see this world, you see the people around you, you see yourself, though in a mirror dimly. You know, in the Bible study I teach every Sunday at 9:30, we're going through verse by verse the book of Genesis. And if there was ever a place where you saw in a mirror dimly, let me tell you, it is in Genesis. Because you're going through story after story that you're just going like, what the heck? What is wrong with them? And the truth is that really, a really good preacher never leaves the Old Testament hanging without the New Testament. Because the thing is the word gospel means good news. So to see in a mirror dimly is reality. It's true. But we can't stop there. That is not where it ends for our story. Otherwise, the wooden cross and the empty tomb and all that would be for naught, right? That's not how it ends for us. But in fact, because we see in a mirror dimly now, it gets cloudy. It gets foggy. We feel for which way we should go, right or left, up or down, this or that. And all of a sudden, we keep thinking, how did I get here? The series of choices I've made, they've led me here, but I still see as only in a mirror dimly. And the good news is, friends, that's not just you. That's not just you. That is, such is this life in some ways. But the beautiful part is that when Paul writes to the Colossians, the same guy who wrote that to the Corinthians about seeing in a mirror dimly, but then someday he says, what's the hope? We shall see face to face. He continues on in Colossians and he says this, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now, no longer. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. That is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul the Apostle, have become a servant now. You see, the thing that Paul is about to spend the next four chapters doing is shaping their lifestyle. He is about to pull out every trick in the book, every play of the game plays, to show them just how they should be living so that it reflects this hope they have in the gospel, so that it reflects how you can get to the end of your life and someday see God. Unobstructed, not dimly, but clearly, knowing in full, not no longer in part. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, like, what could we use to help ourselves continually stay rooted in what God is doing in us? Because that's really the task of every single Sunday, isn't it? For us to gather together to worship God collectively, but then to understand that it cannot stop at 12:01 today. That's not the point. Otherwise, we've failed. In fact, the point is for 12:01 to become the diving board, so that all of a sudden, that moment on, and you come next Sunday, this is just an encouraging time of being spurred on in what you've already been doing. It's a deepening time. It's a community time of the faith that is already being practiced. And I was thinking about my nightstand in 2006. And on my nightstand, there was a piece of technology called an iHome. Okay, they probably do not sell these anymore. But some of you may remember an iHome, yes. It was a docking station for an iPhone, okay, an Apple product. And so what the iHome did was it played the radio, it would play music from your phone, it would charge your phone, it would tell you the time, it would set an alarm clock to wake up, and probably anything else that was newfangled technology at the time, this little iHome did. And I remember running to that iHome to charge my phone when the battery got low, because when those smartphones came out, they became so much more than just a phone in your hand, right? So much happened on your phone, communication, your lifestyle, everything. And so charging it was like the most important thing. Having a good, reliable charger, maybe still is today, right? And I thought about, what if I actually acted like I lived from charge to charge in my faith? Like, what if I actually felt like when I walked into each event with every different person, when I came to work or when I went at home, when I was eating breakfast or dinner, if each one of those, I was being fueled by Christ? What if I actually acted like that and lived like that and believed that? And then what if you did? And the next person, and the next person, so that no longer it was living for Lauren's preferences or Lauren's itinerary or the mission or the plan I had already cooked up or your own. But instead, we all agreed to maybe take Paul up on this. And just like how we became so desperate for those phone chargers that kept us going from charge to charge so that we could take care of ourselves and all the things that that requires, what are you doing for your faith? Can you imagine if we cared that much, if we treated it that realistically, and the charge-to-charge lifestyle wasn't just a Sunday morning for an hour or 2 hours, but instead, it was the way you approach every single day. And so then all of a sudden, church just becomes one more place of excitement, but not the only one. No longer limited to that alone every 7 days. In the scriptures, it says to write the word of God on your heart. And you can do that. You can also write it on a sticky note. And you can put it on your mirror, or you can put it on your dashboard, or you can put it on your nightstand. You too can have access to this. See, that's the beautiful thing. Because the way that that letter ended was that the hope of the gospel is made for all. And so as we wrap up one of the top charting Paul letter scriptures today, Colossians 1:15. I want you to think about that. How is seeing visually God working in your life, or being ready to see visually God working in your life, fueling you? And in all that is unseen, as the creeds say, seen and unseen, and in all that is unseen, may we pray for the grace and the mercy and the faith to carry us on. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for all that is seen and unseen. We trust you in that you are working constantly in our lives, even if and when we don't see you. Open our eyes, Lord. Move in such a way that is obvious, that calls us back to you, so that in you we are home. You are our true home, the one who truly fuels us, who sends us out in day to day. May it be reflected in all we do and say. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.